Okay. Today feels like the good old days. I celebrate 18 years in Japan this month. Yeah, it's nothing compared to the 31 years compared to Jim and many here. But yeah, this month I came and I remember there was a typhoon this time. Yeah, September is typhoon season. And I remember coming to Mitaki in November, and about this many people were at the English service. And also remember all those years playing guitar and leading worship. And yeah, the good old days. But the best is yet to come. Amen. So let's go to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, it's the last verse of James chapter 3, and then 12 verses in chapter 4. So, yeah, the end of chapter 3, and then the on to chapter 4. I like what, I think Jim made the bulletin. Yeah, I like what's on the inside of these proverbs and sayings about speaking, keeping in line with what Pastor Hiroshi preached last week, I think. Is that right? Yeah, so so useful, these sayings. So praise God for that. So, yeah. We have it on the screen and then also in your bulletin. And I sent this, I think, on Friday. And between Friday and today, I've been studying more. And be sure that you have your Bible or your own Bible app open, because it's always useful to have that. I'll be referring to some things that are not on the screen during our message today. So, let's read together 3:18. And please join me at verse 6. I'll read from 3:18 to 4:5, and then join me at verse 6. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? And therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Let's read together. But he gives more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The very words of God. Amen? So, when you choose scripture for preaching and for teaching a message, when you want people to come and enjoy the message, you want to choose scripture that sounds nice and makes you feel good and doesn't tell you that you are adulterous, you're a sinner, and that you should weep, mourn, and wail. Yeah, and tells you that who are you to judge, you know? But I can't help it. Just studying this scripture, the book of James, this really has the feeling of James, the flinky, the atmosphere of James, very much. Because James is a book that will not just pat you on the shoulder and say, oh, daijoubu, daijoubu. James will look at you in the face and say, you adulterous people. That's the whole book. And so that's why I wanted to study this. And it's amazing. The gospel is here. Did you see it? There's the gospel in here. And I hope to preach and teach it today. So the theme is conflict and quarrels and fights and even murder is there. And that's one of the tests that James talks about in chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 1, and at the beginning in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy when you face testing or trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can be complete, not lacking in anything, right? So if you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives without judgment or who gives generously. So the whole book is about the many tests and trials. One of them is suffering, and another is money, the way we handle money. Another is the way we treat each other and the way we speak to each other or the way we speak about each other. Those are tests. And it, you know, for many Christians around the world, recently I heard North Korea was one of the worst places that persecutes and tests Christians because of the way they treat Christians. But for us here who have no persecution in our face, that we still face the trials that come upon us, not because we're Christian, but because we lack wisdom. And that's what chapter 1, verse 3 is about. That many of our tests and trials come because we're foolish. And God says, yeah, okay, we'll use that to teach you. When my sons are jumping on the sofa, and I, for some of my sons, if I say, you better get down from there, you're going to hurt yourself, they'll listen. But not all children are the same, so you can't treat them all the same. So I know there's another kind of son that if I tell him, you better get down, he's not going to listen. So I have to do what God does sometimes. He says, dozo, suki no youni. In Tagalog, they say, sige, right? Tignan mo. You just go ahead and you'll see what happens. And so I don't say anything. I just wait until he's jumping and jumping, and then he flips and falls and bumps his head and cries, right? Because that's the only way he'll learn not to do that. And so God gives us kind of trials and tests and says, "Sige, dozo, see what happens." And then we say, "Ah, okay, Lord, I need wisdom." And so if you look ahead, go back to chapter 3, if you will. In chapter 3, verse 13, "Lord, I need wisdom." And you say, "Oh, I got wisdom." And then verse 13, chapter 3 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Right? You think you're wise. You think you're understanding. Let them show it with their good life. Deeds done in humility comes from wisdom. Ah, but verse 14, please look. "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts," "do not boast about it or deny the truth." Stop there. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Who is going to boast that they are bitter and that they're selfish? Probably no one. But most of us here will probably look at this and say, I'm not bitter. I'm not selfish. At least I don't try to be. And that's what the scripture is saying. You're blind to that. So don't deny it. In verse 15, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual," watch out, "demonic." Your arrogance, your envy, your ambition comes from hell. 16, verse 16. "But where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Pastor Chris, why are we here? Why are we looking at chapter 3, verse 13, 16, 14, 15? Because we read in chapter 4, what causes the quarrels and the fights, the arguing and the killing? It comes from verse 14 of chapter 3, bitter envy and selfish ambition. Verse 16, envy and selfish ambition. Ne? All right, let me give us the outline before we go all in. We're talking about conflict today. Relationship conflicts, work conflict, family conflict, friendship conflict. And for many people, we would say, "It's complicated, Pastor Chris." Yeah, you ever see that on the Facebook post? They just put, "It's complicated." Okay, right, it's complicated. There's A plus B and C and X and Y and Z. You can't just have a simple solution and it's just the blah, 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 blah. But James is putting the mirror in front of our face and saying, really? It's really a lot more simple than you think. Your conflict, your problems in the relationships you have, it's really a lot more simple. And number two, it's a lot deeper than you are willing to admit. But the good news is there is a cure for all of that. So that's our three points today. It's a lot more simple than you think. It's a lot deeper than you will admit. But there is a cure for all of it. So, the simplicity of it. The simplicity of it is this. You're selfish. You're proud. You're arrogant. Why do we say that? Well, it says there, "Don't they come from your desires?" Verse 1. Eh? "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" What are those desires? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is verse 14, bitter envy, selfish ambition. Verse 16, envy and selfish ambition. Those are the desires. So in verse 2, please look at verse 2. You desire but do not have, so you kill. I haven't killed anybody. Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you're a killer. You're a murderer. That word desire, if you please look. Go up, Chris. Oh, wait. What causes fire? Oh, sorry, no, you're fine. Verse 2, what causes... Don't they come from desires that battle within you? And then verse 2, you desire but do not have. That's the Greek word, hedone, hedone. Yeah, and it's the word in English that we use called hedonism, a hedonist. A hedonist is someone who lives for pleasure. That's it. My life's purpose and meaning is not for eternity or for whatever. It's just to enjoy life, the hedonist. So whatever I do will be for my pleasure. That's why he says, what's that? Yeah, verse 3, the word pleasures is there, right? That you may spend what you get on your hedone, your pleasures, right? So here's what he's saying. The hedonist, every day, in 100 little ways, what you're doing in your relationships is my comfort, my pleasure, my convenience, watch out, my control is what I'm living for. We don't say it out loud, but it's there. James is showing us the MRI exam results. And he's saying, look, it's there. You are a hedonist. You live for your comfort, your convenience, and your control. That's why you have to have it your way. That's why you get upset when they don't do it your way. When they say it the way you don't want it to be said, or even when they look at you the way you don't want to be looked at, it's there in you. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. You covet, verse 2, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So those are the wrong motives in verse 3. Verse 3 is the wrong motives are your desire, your hedone, and your coveting, trying to get what you don't have. And that's the envy, and that's the ambition, the selfish ambition. Now, is it okay now? Is it clear? It's very simple. It's complicated. It goes back in our family for generations. It's complicated. We've been doing this for years. My brother and my sister, we have this complicated relationship. Oh, no, it's the work. And, I was in charge at first, and then of the company's, mismanagement, and then the company had this, and I was put over here in this department, and that guy over there put a... It's complicated. No, it's not complicated. You want control. It's all about you. And it's what you want. It's selfish and it's jealous. Speaking of jealousy, it's a lot deeper than that. It's simple, but it's deep. It actually goes it's a lot worse than you think. And that goes to verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Ouch. And interesting, it says adulterous people, right? What does that A for? If you look, the A, the little, you know, in the internet, it'll click. The original language is not plural. You people adulterous. It doesn't say that. The Greek is you adulteress, feminine. Now, James is talking to men and women. He's saying brothers and sisters, in church people. You are adulteresses. Even the men are adulteresses. What is happening here? This connects James to all of the rest of the Bible. Because the great theme of the Bible is that God's people are so loved by God. And God is so committed to his people that that commitment and that love is like the commitment and love of a husband to a wife. Okay? God loves his people like a man loves his wife, ought to love his wife. That's why the church is called the bride of Christ. Okay? So, all throughout the Bible, whenever a prophet or preacher would stand in front of God's people, he was saying, if you don't realize you are committing spiritual adultery against God. Because of what? Because you want your control. You want your power. You want to be the judge. That's why we read verse 10, 11, and 12. You think you will take God off the throne of judgment and you will put yourself in that seat and you will be the judge. You don't realize you are being an adulterer. And God is jealous. God is jealous. I remember 20 years ago in California, I was teaching a Sunday school class to junior high students. And we were reading some passage, I can't remember, but it said, God is jealous. And this very smart junior high girl named Emily, I'll never forget, she said, wait a minute, Chris. What does this mean, God is jealous? How could God be jealous? Oprah Winfrey. It's not true, but she says the reason why she left Christianity is because God is jealous. So she cannot accept a quote-unquote jealous God because that is not how God should be. Envious, jealous. What do you think? The idea, again, is of a husband and a wife. So let me pose this scenario. Let's imagine Naomi, my wife, is sitting on the sofa. And I go over to the sofa, and I sit right next to her. I put my arm right around her. I look at her in her eyes, and I say, Naomi, I love you just as much as I love all the other women in my life. What's her answer? My nose would not be the same, right? And I would probably be sleeping on that sofa for the rest of the whatever. Why? Why should she be jealous? That's a terrible... No, she has every single right to be jealous. Because when we stood here and made the covenant, I told her, no, I will not love her like I love all the other... Flip that around. I will not love all the other women like I love her. In fact, I'm not even going to look at other women like I look at her. That's what a husband should have, right? If God is the only God who made the heavens and the earth, but people would look to their money, look to their status, look to their education, look to other religions and say that those are God, when they don't even exist, God has every right to be jealous. We belong to him. We were made for him. He has covenanted with us, and his love is so powerful and strong, it has to be jealous, because there's no other God that deserves any real commitment. Amen? So what's the truth? It's a lot deeper. Our selfishness, our selfish ambition, our conflict and our quarrel, what we're saying is, what James is saying is, you have made yourself an adulterer. You know what adulterers deserved in the Old Testament? They got a rock and they hit them on the head again and again until they died. Or it's much worse. He even says, verse 2, you kill. You're a murderer and you're an adulterer. You're a coveter. It's that deep. And you've made yourself, you call yourself a Christian. You say you love God, but in your heart, you're an adulterer and a murderer. It's that deep. You see, you think the problem, all we need is to move. All we need is to switch departments. All we need is for them to just one simple, or maybe it's so complex, we just, you know, we have to sit down and talk it through, and no, it's deeper than that. Stop looking at them and look where you have to look, in the mirror. And understand that you have made yourself an enemy of God by your adultery, by your pride. So, it's the pride. It's the pride. It's not a problem of conflict. You know what it is? It's the disease of pride. You know, for those of you who have gone through some serious illness, right? There's a pain somewhere, maybe your chest, maybe your neck. There's a pain maybe on your arm, but you go to the doctor, and what do they tell you? It's not your chest. It's not your arm. There's something deeper. And that pain on the outside is actually something that's deeper on the inside. You don't need a little medicine. You need a cure. It's a disease. The disease is sin. Wash your hands, you sinners. You adulterers. All right, do we feel bad enough yet? Yeah? There's good news. There's good news. Verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That's the cure. The scripture says, God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. The humble. I needed to study the word humble because I tried to preach on humility a long time ago. I failed miserably. And it's better that I don't talk about humility. So I'm going to quote you. I'm going to quote some other people. They're talking about pride, spiritual pride, and in the same time, they're talking about what is the meaning of being humble. Is that okay? So I'm going to quote an author named Jonathan Edwards. He's an old Puritan author, and also a man named Tim Keller. But I'm just going to read it to you, okay? And just if you'll just listen. So Jonathan Edwards says there's six marks of someone with spiritual pride. Okay, so he'll talk about spiritual pride and then also humility. That's the cure for that, okay? So six things, marks of spiritual pride. First, pride makes you more aware of others' faults than you are of your own. But humility makes you understand and makes you more aware of your own faults than your others' faults. The second thing, pride, you know, when you're looking at other people's faults, you talk about their faults like they're the worst people. Oh, they're terrible. But humility means when you talk about their faults, the last thing you want to do is talk about their faults. And when you talk about something wrong that they've done, you do it with mercy and regret. That's humility. Third, pride leads you to quickly separate. This one hurts me. Pride leads you to quickly separate from people whom you have criticized or criticize you. Spiritual pride means, oh, you want to insult me? Oh, you want to criticize what I've done? Get away from me. Or even worse, I don't need you. I don't need you. It's a separator. And then the opposite. But spiritual humility means you stick with people even though they're difficult. You don't give up on them. You never give up on them. Fourth, a proud person is dogmatic and sure about every point of belief. The proud person says, I know what's right. I know the black and the white. There is no gray. This is a proud person. My way or no way. There's no gray. There's no subtlety there. That's the spiritually proud. But the spiritually humble understands, okay, there's some major things and there's minor things. There's things you hold with a closed hand and you keep it there. Trinity, the deity of Christ, salvation by faith alone. But there's some things that you hold with an open hand. How often to have communion? Is it okay to have drums in church? The gray areas. Okay, fifth, the proud person, the proud person loves to confront because you like winning. Or the proud person refuses to confront people because you don't want controversy or criticism. But the humble person confronts, but only when necessary. Oh, you like being right. You're waiting for that moment to prove your point. You like to win. Or, I don't want to bother with it. I'm humble, so I'm just not going to say anything. And you avoid it. So the proud person loves to go all the time and let's just fight. What causes quarrels and fights within you, right? Or the proud person says, just forget about it. You're not worth my time. Or they're too afraid. But the humble person will say, okay, it's not going to be pretty, but it needs to be done. And we'll make it as quick as possible. And I'm not going to enjoy winning, but I'm not going to enjoy avoiding it either. That's courage. You see, the proud person is a coward. The proud person is worried about what he'll look like, what harm is going to happen, right? But the courageous person said, nah, it's not about me. It's about this. It's about God. So we're going to fix this only when it's necessary. Okay, last one. Number six, Jonathan Edwards, a proud person is often, this one really hurts me. A proud person is often unhappy or sorry for himself. The reason is proud people are filled with self-pity. Poor me.
woe is me.
Why? Two reasons. Because they think they know how life should be for them. Right? And they're sure that they deserve a good life. They deserve, so why am I not getting what I deserve? Poor me. It's the spiritually proud. But the humble people say, no, I deserve to be cast off, but only by God's grace am I alive today. The truth is, I don't know what's best for me, but God knows. And as a result, he says, proud people are always filled with self-pity and unhappy with life. And humble people are seldom unhappy. They don't feel self-pity. They don't feel sorry for themselves. That's the humble person. All right. We catch all that? Yeah? Yeah. Some of us are like, ooh, ouch. Yeah? When I was reading this, I'm like, ooh. Right? The humble people, slow to speak about other people's faults. They're slow to point the finger. But when they do, they're sorry about it. The humble people will stick with people in difficult relationships instead of just throwing people away. The humble people are flexible. Okay, all right, we'll give, we'll take. We'll meet in the middle. The humble people are not afraid for a little bit of confrontation only when it's necessary. So that's what humility looks like. Let me give you a definition. This is Tim Keller. He's going to do the teji, the definition. What is humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, meaning humility is not like, I'm just me. I'm nobody. It's not that. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's humility is thinking of yourself less. Does that make sense? There was a preacher who was traveling. He was invited to preach at a church. So he goes to the airport, and he arrives at the airport of the church, of the town of that church. And there's a member of the church that comes to pick him up. And the preacher says, oh, nice to meet you. Hello. Who are you? And the man who picks up the preacher, he's like, oh, I'm nobody. I'm just a little member of the church, just nobody. My name is not important. I don't have titles. And the preacher's like, excuse me? It's like fake. It was fake. I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. I don't matter. I just do little things. Give it a break. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking of less of yourself. Humility is just forgetting yourself because you're just thinking about others. Does that make sense? It's not about me. So it says, it's looking at yourself less, not being focused on yourself. Because inside, you are supremely confident of your own worth, and that God is taking care of the circumstances in your life. Humility is not a lack of confidence. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's focusing on yourself less. It's not looking at yourself all the time. That's humility. A proud person like me, always thinking about the way I'm disrespected. I walk through the hallway of my school, and that student didn't properly bow and say, konnichiwa. That student didn't do a good aisatsu. Right? And they're always thinking, I'm always disrespected. I'm always treated wrongly. I'm always ignored. That's a proud person, because they're always thinking about themselves. Humble yourself before the Lord. That's the cure to the conflict. the cure to the disease of pride. I want to close by looking at it once more. He gives us more grace, verse 6. What is the grace? What is the more abundant grace? There are four of them. Look at the next line. God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. That's one grace. He shows you favor. Shows you favor. Look at verse 7. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. That's the second grace. The devil stays out of your business by the grace of God. The third grace, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. God comes near to you. That's the third grace. So God keeps the devil away from you, and then God himself comes near to you. That's the third grace. The fourth grace, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The fourth grace is God will lift you up. Do you understand how God loves you? How God sees you? I'll close. I love how in verse 7 and verse 8, there's two directions. This is a Bible nerd thing. But if you look at verse 7, it says, resist the devil, and the devil will go in that direction. And the next line, come near to God, and God will come to this direction. Right? When the devil is going away, God is coming near. When you're resisting the devil, you're coming near to God. I love that. But in there is a gospel message. You see, James is pointing us to his Onii-chan, his older brother, Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was filled with the Spirit after his baptism, what happened? He went out to the desert, and in the desert, the devil tempted him three times, right? And every single time the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus resisted. He not only resisted, he defeated the devil. Resist the devil. And so what does he do, the devil? He flees. He says, I can't win. He gets away. That's our Lord Jesus. He's the first one who resisted the devil, and the devil fled. But let's look at the second line. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Why can God come near to us? Why can we receive the grace? Why can we get the cure? Because when Jesus was on the cross, he said, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was coming near to God, but God left so that we could come near to God and God could come near to us. Are you seeing this? Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, the greatest love, unbroken, unmatched, pure, fruitful, eternal love, joy in one another, exalting in one another, God the Father and God the Son, in perfect. Jesus said in John chapter 7, I and the Father are one, one. But when Jesus was on the cross, because of our disease, they were broken. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? The gospel is, I'm a sinner, I'm an adulterer, I'm a murderer, I am worse off than I ever thought I could be, but the truth is also, God loves me more than I could ever hope for. And that love was enough to send his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that if I would believe in the sacrifice of that Son, I would no longer die, but his eternal life would be given to me. But don't stop at John 3:16. go on to John 3:17. Because the Son of God didn't come to condemn you. The Son of God came to give his life as a ransom for you and to serve you and to seek you, to save you. That's the gospel. That's the grace. So when I'm studying this from Monday, the first half, I'm just like, God, this is terrible. I'm a murderer and I'm an adulterer. I'm a sinner. I'm double-minded. This is terrible. And then the second half, God was showing me, Chris, I've got grace for you. I've got so much more grace. And that second half of the week, I was like, yes, thank you, Lord. I don't have to be condemned. I'm convicted of sin, but I'm not condemned. Because washing my hands and purifying my heart, that's just Bible talk for confess your sins. Repent and believe. That's what that is. If you confess your sins, take responsibility. Last thing I want to say, the problem is me. I'm the problem. But thank you, Jesus, that you rescued and saved me. That's the grace. He gives us more grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the mirror of your scripture. I don't want to look at a mirror that makes me look bad. I want to look at the mirror that makes me look good. But thank you that the truth is what sets me free. And Lord, we confess we're selfish, we're bitter, we're adulterers, we're murderers, we're enemies of God. But because of your Son Jesus, the enemy has become the friend. Because of the cross, the stranger has become the family member. Because of the cross, the orphan has been adopted into the family. I am a child of the living God. I am in the family of faith. And I am washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for your grace. So, Father, I pray that this week, empower us by your Holy Spirit. We humble ourselves before you. Empower us, Lord, to forgive, to give, to serve, and to forget ourselves and be happy to think less of ourselves and think of ourselves less. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, oh God. Many needs, many conflicts with family, with work, with life, even with friendships. Lord, I pray that you would remove all bitterness, all envy, all selfishness, all ambition, all covetousness. Please remove, cleanse us, Lord, from spiritual adultery, from hatred that kills. Search me and try me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.